Well, thanks again for being here. And we've said that already. We'll probably continue to say that. Because, as always has been said, Friday nights and Saturdays are a very valuable time. And so it means a lot that you've spent it to be here doing this, studying God's Word, and doing something that's really unpopular. I was thinking about that during Brandon's lesson. They're really all of these lessons today, maybe especially that one that we just talked about, is very unpopular in the world. In fact, there's a lot of people that are here listening to this. We have a lot of negative reactions to what they just heard. We shouldn't love ourselves, you know. Like we talked about last night, if you don't love yourself, who else is going to love you? You need to depend on yourself. And that's what we hear all the time. And so to be here doing something that's not very fun in terms of what the world thinks is fun, right? It's not breathtaking. It can be. It should be, I guess, in a sense. But we're not out riding roller coasters or playing soccer, right, yet. We're just here in a church building, right, studying a book. And so the world, to see that is not very fun, not very exciting, but you've chosen your time to be here because you know that it is. At least I hope that you know that. And I was thinking about that too, about who all is here, and I appreciate everyone that's here. And it may be that you're here and, you know, you're kind of under the rule of your parents, which is probably most of us, and they wanted you to be here, so you came. And I'm glad that you didn't disobey your parents, like we talked about earlier, and that you're here. And if you came because your parents brought you, but you still wanted to come, you were excited about coming, then thank you for having that attitude about it. If your parents wanted you to come, but you didn't really want to come, and you kind of came just because they were kind of making you come, you didn't really have a choice, I'm glad you're here anyway. I pray that you get something out of this. But if you're in that category, I want you to look around and notice some people here. There's several people here that are not under their parents' rule anymore. They're gone off to college, or they're working, they have a job. And I'll tell you that I used to value Saturdays when I was in school, but I valued them about 400 times more when I started working full-time. Saturday, and they don't have summers off either, right? I did, because I was a teacher. But people work full-time. Saturdays are really, really valuable. But there's people here like that, that work all the time, they're in college, their parents didn't make them come, right? Their parents are, you know, thousands of miles away in some cases, and they chose to be here to study the Word. And so I want you to take an example from that and learn a lesson from that about the value of what we're doing here today. And I hope that you get something out of it. I'll be honest, I've kind of been really nervous about this this weekend for a long time. I guess, I don't remember when it was, but pretty soon after Rick talked to Brandon and I about coming here this summer, which was back last fall sometime. Pretty soon after that, he told us that we were going to be in charge of this weekend. That there's a youth weekend every year, right? He listed all these superstars that have been here to do the youth weekend before, right? And he said, this year it's going to be you guys, right? And you're going to have to put on this youth weekend for everybody. And so I've been thinking about it for a long time and kind of getting nervous about it because the longer you have to prepare for something, the more nervous you get about it. And so that's kind of been happening to me. And then when we sat down with Andy to kind of talk about the theme, what we talked about was this idea about what do you love, right? Finding your first love, right? You're in high school, you're in middle school, you're in college, maybe all of us, right, Brandon and I included, are at the beginning of our adult life. And we have to make this decision about what are we going to love, what are we going to be devoted to. And I started to realize how really monumental this is. Like, this is huge. What we're talking about today is so big. Because what you love, what you're devoted to, is what your whole life's going to be. What we're talking about today is shaping your entire life. And that kind of hit me, and the magnitude, the gravity of that hit me, and then I got really nervous. Because I'm like, man, like this, Brandon and I are going to be talking for 4 hours, and we're trying to shape the rest of the lives of these young people. That's kind of a big deal. So I'm kind of nervous, I'll say that, and there's a lot in these lessons, and I don't really know how to say it all, because there's a lot I want to say, not really sure how to say it. A lot of this that I wish I heard when I was your age. I wish we did things like this a lot, but specifically these lessons, I wish I would have been at least more aware of them. I'm sure people told me this, but I wish I would have thought about it more. And so I ask for your patience, your forgiveness as I had to do these lessons, being kind of nervous about it. The other thing is, too, that I realized, too, that there's really no point in me getting nervous about it. One, because you guys are all nice people. You're not going to, like, hate me if I, you know, say some things wrong. But the other thing is that the power's not in me, right? It's nothing that I'm going to say that's going to be life-changing for you. There's nothing that I've learned in my 22 years, 11 months, and 30-something days, right, that I've been alive. Okay, I got that wrong. Forgive me. Again, I'm nervous. But I'm 22 years old, and I haven't really learned a whole lot more than you have in terms of life experience. Learned some things. I've been through things that you haven't yet. Being through high school, through college, having a full-time job for a couple years, right? Living in a lot of different places, seeing a lot of different people. But the power is in God's Word, right? And the power is in the passages that we read. And the more I read the Bible, the more that these points stand out to me. And the more I realize that what the Bible has to say is way different from what the world has to say. And so I encourage you to let that be your guide, right? In fact, at the end of today, you're going to get kind of a printout of the outlines that Brandon and I have for these lessons, our notes, right? So it's like behind the scenes, right? Like the bonus features at the end of the day. And you're going to get the outlines, which is not going to be all that cool, except for the fact that on there's going to be a lot of scriptures that we've used to prepare these lessons. And we not may even get a chance to talk about all the scriptures. And this lovers of money, there's a ton of scriptures I want to use, but I won't be able to talk about all of them. So I encourage you to really dig into God's Word today, and then as you leave, use the outlines we give you, use the passages we've referenced, and dig into the Word yourself. And let the power of God's Word change how you think about this. Because again, the world out there, this what we're talking about today is completely the opposite of what the world's going to tell you. What you're hearing in school, what you're hearing from your friends, today is the complete opposite. But you have a choice, and whatever choice you make today, every day of your life, is going to shape your entire life, how it turns out for you. And then after you die, it's going to shape that too. So I encourage you to really trust in the Lord with that. Lovers of money, we're going to talk about. I guess I am a little bit more qualified than Brandon to do this. I have been working, made some money, but not a lot. I've been a teacher, so you probably heard all your teachers make jokes about how they don't get paid enough. And maybe you think they get paid just fine. Lovers of money, that's a big deal. Proverbs is probably is one of the best books about money. Go to Proverbs. I couldn't get my brain off of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes while I was preparing for this. Because Solomon was the richest man that ever was, right? Like, we think of rich people, like, we're not even coming close to what Solomon was, right? We talk about rich people a lot, like the athletes, you know, that have all these nice homes. We talk about, you know, the Warren Buffetts, if you know who that is, Bill Gates, right? These really rich people in the world and how, like, they can have whatever they want. We talk like that. But I don't think they really can have whatever they want. Solomon was someone who, like, legitimately could have anything he wanted. Like, anything he wanted, he was not only the richest man in the world, but he had all the power. So he could use his money, right, his power, to get everything he wanted. Riches, possessions, wealth, it was all his. He had it all. And so I like to listen to him about money. Right? If you're going to listen to someone about money, how about the richest guy that ever lived? Be someone good to listen to. And there's a lot of really good proverbs about money. And Ecclesiastes talks about money. Some really valuable things. Look at chapter 10. So this is a kind of a hint for Bible study. This is one of the things I do, kind of get my brain jump-started with sermons and talks. If you have a Bible app on your phone or you have a computer, you can get like the Bible online. You can search, right? And you can pull up all the passages that use certain words. That's kind of what I use. It's pretty simple, but it's the only thing I use to get my mind going, right? So where are the passages I want to look at? And so I search for money, right, and try to find our wealth or possessions or whatever it was, try to find different passages. And there's a lot of stuff in Proverbs. And this one in Proverbs 10 came up. Proverbs 10, 13. Sorry, 15. I knew I'd get it wrong. So I had to come back here behind my wall to look at this, okay? Proverbs 10, verse 15. Someone want to read that nice and loud? Anybody that wants to read that, read it. Good. Okay, a rich man's wealth is what? His strong city. And the ruin of the poor is his poverty. Okay, I'm going to be honest. I saw this verse, and I was like, okay, I'm not using this one. I'm not telling the kids about this verse, right? Because this verse talks about the benefits of having money. Okay? And I was like, I'm not going to tell them about that because this is about not loving money, right? So they can't know about this verse, right? Which is foolish. But the point is, I want you to see off the bat that Proverbs especially, right, makes some points that money is valuable. Okay, and we're going to look at some other verses in a second. But I want to start off with that saying that Proverbs is pointing out some realities of life. There's some general statements. The things in Proverbs are not absolutely true every single time. So when you're reading Proverbs, you may see things and be like, well, there was this one time, right, that this thing happened that disagreed with that. Proverbs is just kind of making some basic points about life. I'll give you an example that I used to use a lot. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a proverb. Okay. Does that mean that if you raise a child the right way, he will automatically, 100% every single time, stay faithful until he dies? No. Unfortunately, maybe not. You know someone that happened to that. Those of us that are older know plenty of people like that. They were raised the right way. They were trained in the way they should go, but they departed from it when they were old. Proverbs is not saying every single time this is the way it is, but it just makes some basic points about life. Like, this is usually the way it is. And here's one in Proverbs 10:15. A rich man's wealth, right? Wealth is a strong city, protection, fortress, maybe what some of you say. Like, it can protect you, okay? Having money can protect you. But poverty can destroy you. And there's a lot of situations I've seen in my life where there's some people that had money, and so some really bad things could happen to them. They lost their job, right? There was a disaster that hit their home, all this kind of stuff. But because they had that wealth, they were able to be protected by that. Okay? That's just a true statement. And same thing true, there's people that didn't have any money, they were poor, and so when something happened to them, that was like it, because they didn't have anything to fall back on. It's just a basic point about money. So, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and the ruin of a poor man is poverty. Now, with that in mind, go to Proverbs 18. Remember what we just read about rich man's wealth is his strong city. Proverbs 18, verse 11. Anybody would like to read 18:11, nice and loud? Go ahead, Sam, nice and loud, man. Okay, anybody have a different translation? Sam Carter, you have the ESV, right? Right, read that nice and loud for us. Same verse. Okay, a rich man's wealth is a strong city. That's what the other proverb said. Okay, it's protection. But the rest of that verse, where does it protect him? In his imagination. Or Sam Applegate said, in his own esteem. Right? In his own mind, it's a protection. So you start to see a better picture of what wealth is. The proverb writer said, yeah, it's protection. Yeah, it's a strong city, but it's all up here. Right? Because wealth is not true protection. It's not true defense against anything that could hurt you. It's kind of like in your own head, you're like, oh, I have a lot of money, so I'm good. Okay? In your imagination, it's a strong city. It's a fortress, having a lot of money. But in reality, that might not always be true, okay? Physically and especially spiritually, it's definitely not true, okay? Also, it's interesting, look at the verse above that. We were in Proverbs 18:11. Look at verse 10, Proverbs 18:10. Notice the contrast. It says, the name of Jehovah is what? A strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Then the next verse says, a rich man's wealth is a strong city, like a high wall in his imagination. So, we'll talk about this more as we go, okay? But you see the point that the Proverbs writer is making. Having money, yeah, it can like have some benefit for you. I'm not going to say that having riches is not going to benefit you in some way, okay? But what's the real protection? You see that there in Proverbs 18, okay? Now, if wealth is a strong city, we live in, like, you know, the biggest city there is. I mean, we live in a strong, fortified city of wealth in America, okay? And maybe you think, oh, I don't have any money, right? Like, I only have, like, you know, $5 or something, okay? And maybe that's true, like, in your possession. You may not have a ton of money. Some of you guys probably do. Some of you guys I know, you guys have been saving up, right? You've been maybe for a car or for, you know, something else. Okay, you've been saving up money, which is good. That's wise, okay? But, you know, whether it's you or look at your family, okay? We all live in a giant fortified fortress, a strong city with lots of high walls in terms of our wealth. We live with tons and tons of money and wealth. And hopefully you realize that. If you don't realize that, I'll give you this. I printed off this packet, this official packet from globalissues.org. Okay, it has graphs and charts and endnotes, which makes it official, right? That's the key for college. If you want to write a real paper, just have endnotes, and like it's legitimate. So, but it didn't come from Wikipedia, so I have more confidence in it. But this is some stats about like poverty or and wealth in the world. Okay. Okay, $2.50 a day. Imagine that's all you had to live on, right? $2.50 a day. Okay, that's about $17.50 a week. I had to use my multiplication to do that, and about $912 a year. Okay, $2.50. That's easier to say. Okay? Every day, how many think you could live off of that? $2.50 a day. That's like all your meals. That's where you live. That's like everything. $2.50 a day. Anyone want to guess what percentage of the world lives on just $2.50 a day? How much of the world lives on $2.50 a day? Anybody have any guess? It's not, it's okay, if you guess wrong, I won't hurt you. 3 billion people, it's just about half of the world, lives on less than $2.50 a day. Okay, well, so, you know, in America, with the things cost more money in America, right? So there's kind of a different marker. What about $10 a day, right? $10 a day. Right? In America, that's a little more, you know, realistic, okay? 80% of the world, 80% of the world lives on $10 a day. We were just at Smashburger, that's why I pointed out to Matt and Brandon when we were here, you know. It's like 10 bucks for each of our meals, okay? Which Smashburger's good, right? But I was thinking, we just spent 10 bucks on a burger, okay? And 80% of the world lives on $10 for a whole day every day. So I hope that makes this more real to you. Because if you think, well, I'm a kid, right? Money's not a big deal to me, okay? Because of where you live, because you live in America in 2014, you are insanely rich. Every one of you. Even if you think, well, I know a friend that has this. No. Okay. No matter who you are, no matter what you have, you are uncommonly rich. Okay. So you need to think about that, because in America, that's such a reality for us, right? We don't even think about it. It's like nothing to us. Yeah, 10 bucks for a burger, that's a pretty good deal. We say, yeah, Smashburger is pretty affordable, right? 10 bucks for a burger. Okay. We have so much money. We have money coming out of our ears, guys. And that's just like nothing to us. It's no big deal. We need to think about that as we talk about loving money, because I think what Satan has done in America has gotten us to love money without even realizing it. Okay, because money's just, it's just natural to us. Okay? It's just like, hey mom, can I have 20 bucks? Yeah, sure, right? Hey dad, can I have 100 bucks? Yeah, sure, right? Okay. So we need to be careful. As we talk about this, think about that, okay? The money that we have, the huge disparity, the huge inequality in the world, okay? And how Satan might be using that in your life to bring you down, okay? All right, Proverbs 23. Maybe my favorite passage about money. So we've seen a couple things. We've seen, one, that wealth is a strong city. It can protect you. But Proverbs 18 is a strong city in your imagination, okay? It's not really going to protect you, okay? Proverbs 23 is my favorite. Look at verses 4 and 5. Matt, you want to read that for us nice and loud?
Sure. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens.
Okay, you get this picture right here. Here's this money you're seeking after, okay? You're looking at it. Your eyes light on it. You're like, yes, money, right? And as soon as you get close to it, what happens? Boop. Sprouts wings and flies away. Okay. That's just the way money is, guys. Maybe you like haven't really experienced that yet because you haven't like made a lot of it, right? Have a lot of it. But that's what Solomon said. Remember, he had more than anybody. He had like the whole world of money. But he says here, okay, money flies away, it's gone. He says, don't work for it. Don't work for it. Don't toil yourself over it, right? Don't spend your whole life working for money because it's just going to go away. Okay? This is the first, by the way. There's a couple symptoms of loving money that we need to be aware of. This is kind of one of the first ones. This idea about toiling to acquire wealth, right? If we're working, then we're working ourselves all the time with the goal of getting wealthy. That's a symptom of loving money. Okay? And Solomon says here, don't do it because it's pointless. It's going to fly away. Okay? And there's a lot of different ways it can do that. Okay, I've noticed that too, you know, over a couple years of working a job. Okay? Every month, a lot of my money sprouts wings and flies away to a nest called the IRS, right? Okay? The federal government. That's just the way it is. You're like, what? I worked for that money. What are you doing with it? And then you hear on the news about what they're doing with it. And you're like, really? Or your money flies away because someone does you wrong, okay? Or just unfortunate things happen, right? My girlfriend's dad, this will mean nothing to you guys because you guys are young. My girlfriend's dad worked for Enron. So if you're like my age or older, you know about Enron. Because Enron was one of the most successful companies there was. And he was like a high up for Enron, okay? He was an honest dude. He was hardworking, still is, right? Hardworking, honest, never cheated anybody. Never lied to get any of that money. And guess what? The people that were in charge of Enron were crooks. And so the whole company came crashing down to the ground, and everybody lost everything. Right? Retirement, insurance, right? College savings, all that kind of stuff. Gone. The money sprouted wings and flew away. And that's just what happens. And guess what? If it doesn't happen in this life, it's going to happen when you die. Because guess what happens when you die? You sprout wings and fly away. Okay? And your money stays behind. So if you're loving money, if you're like, okay, I gotta do all this stuff to get money, right? That's my goal, money. Hey, I gotta work to get money. Gotta toil myself to get money. It's so pointless, okay? And I wish I realized that more, okay? Being young, I'm still kind of in that mode as you, thinking, no, that's not really true. Like, I can get the money, right? I can get it. But it's pointless to do that. Run after money. Okay, so that's Proverbs, okay? Some really important life lessons in Proverbs. Go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I love that Brandon came here in the first lesson to talk about loving yourself and how pointless that is, because the Ecclesiastes writer, Solomon, most likely at the end of his life, at the end of the book, is saying, remember God, remember your Creator, because the things of this life, they pass away. Okay, and you're going to get old, decrepit, and die, so there's no point in working for money. Okay. So, Caleb, did you have to, you're raising your hand or something?
Yeah, well, I was just going to say, whenever I talk about this, I think
That's cool. I'm glad he said that. That's a really good point. Really good point. And we'll see as we go on that we already pointed out, happiness doesn't come from these things. And we'll see that in this verse here, Ecclesiastes 5. Because the point of Ecclesiastes is all these things that Solomon had, they didn't do him any good. They were worthless. Look at chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. He who loves money, right, that's the lesson today. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Vanity means nothing. It's worthless. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Notice what he says here. He says, if you love money, you're not going to be satisfied with money, okay? And I think that's important because we talk a lot about, well, if you love money, you won't be truly satisfied in spiritual things because money isn't, you know, it's not spiritual, so you won't have spiritual satisfaction. But I think the Ecclesiastes writer is saying more than that, you won't even be satisfied with money, right? If money is your only goal, like, you're always going to want more money. You're never going to be satisfied with it. So even money, if that's your, like, all you're thinking about, okay, you're never really going to get what you want. And notice what he says. He says the only reward you have in money, in verse 11, The only advantage of an owner that has a bunch of stuff is to do what? The only advantage is to look at it. You ever think about that? The only advantage, right, of building up all this stuff is to look at it, right? Would you just look at it, right? That's all you can do. You get a bunch of money, right? You can get online and go to your bank account. You can see the number, how much money you have, right? Awesome. Cool. You're the man, right? Or you get a bunch of stuff and you put it in your house, you put it in your room, and guess what? You look at it. Or maybe you can sit on it, right? Or maybe you can watch it and turn it on, okay? So I'm saying it's all worthless, okay? It's all vanity. But verse 12 is what I want you to look at, okay? And this is not the main point of today, but it's a point I want you to think about, because a lot of you guys are starting to get jobs and work, okay? And I want you to see the point of verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Okay, you got two people here. One person sleeping, which means he's peaceful, he's at rest, right? He feels good, he's satisfied. The other person is not sleeping, okay, because he's dissatisfied, he's discontent, he's not happy, he doesn't have that peace, okay? Who are the two people? The guy that can't sleep is the rich man, okay? And you can guess, right, if he's rich, he probably ate a lot of food that day, right? But it says his stomach won't let him eat because he's discontent, because he's always looking for more wealth. Who's the guy that's sleeping? It says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, right? Satisfaction comes from working hard. That's way more satisfying than getting money, okay? And that's one of the points of clear. It's not the main point of today, okay? We don't want to glorify hard work and make that our first love. But that's a good point. Like, if you have a job, if you're working, right, you're babysitting for money, you're mowing lawns for money, you actually have a job, right, you're working somewhere, okay? When you go home, be satisfied that you worked a hard day's work. Hopefully you did, okay? Don't slack off. That's an important point too, okay? But be satisfied that, hey, I worked hard, okay? I did a full day's work, and that is something that should satisfy you, all right? Because if your goal is money, guess what? You can find ways to kind of slide by and slack off and still get the paycheck, okay? But that's not going to do you any good, okay? So sleep sweetly because you worked hard, not because you're earning money, all right? Cool. So that's how Solomon would talk about money, okay? And from that, we see kind of this first principle, kind of two principles about money that I want to focus on today, okay? And two symptoms, too. The first symptom of loving money is you're, like, working all the time for it. You're toiling for it. Like, that's, like, your main concern. You're working really hard just to get money, okay? That's the first symptom of loving money. But the first principle I want you to see, the first main point of today is that money is going away. It's temporary. It's foolish to live your life to get money, because in this life, it'll sprout wings and fly away. And guess what? When you die, you're going to be parted from it too. So don't live for money. It's foolish because it's temporary. That's the first main point I want you to take from this. Okay, it's foolish to love money because it's going away. It's temporary. All right? Okay. Jesus has a lot to say about money. I was noticing this. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. So go there. Gospel of Luke, and I think we're going to start in chapter 18. There's a lot of stories that talk about money in Luke. In fact, I was noticing how many times, just in Luke, I was kind of focusing on that, and there's a tons of stories in Luke about money, okay? And then I was pointing that out to Rick this morning as we were eating our breakfast, and Rick said that he had heard from somebody, or read in a commentary, I think, that 1/7 is a fraction. I know fractions are hard, okay, right? But one, that's like a pie, right? Okay, fifth graders, right? A pie cut into 7 pieces, which is kind of hard to do, that are equal. And then 1/7. 1/7 of everything Jesus said, all of his teachings in his life that we have in the Gospels, is about, can you guess? Money, possessions, wealth. That's kind of remarkable, okay? Think about this way. One out of every 7 sermons Jesus preached was about money. Okay? That's kind of the way you could think of it, right? So Jesus was preaching here at Northwest, which he does every Sunday, if we're preaching from the Word. But if Jesus himself in the flesh was here preaching, let's say he preached twice every Sunday, okay? That means like once every 3.5 weeks he would be talking about money and possessions and wealth. It's pretty remarkable. Okay, Jesus had a lot to say about money and wealth, so that should clue us in on how we should think about this. Okay, and the danger that it is. Okay, because the people back then were rich. Okay, some of them were, richer than others, but we're way richer than they were. So we need to pay attention. Okay, let's look at chapter 18 of Luke. And there's two stories we're going to look at. Okay, and if this is all we have time to do today, I think this will be worth it. Okay, two guys that come to Jesus, and they're very similar in a lot of ways, but we want to contrast them and talk about their attitude toward money. Okay, Luke 18, verse 18, starting. Luke 18, verse 18. These stories will be familiar to you, but I want you to think about it from the perspective of what's the attitude toward money, okay, and how does that relate to their relationship or attitude toward Jesus. Chapter 18 of Luke, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And other passages about the story said that he went away, very sorrowful. Verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." I'm going to say that again. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "With what is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Okay, this story may be familiar to you, okay, if you've heard it before, read it before in Bible class on your own. This guy comes to Jesus, and think about it if you were there watching, okay? You're watching, you're with Jesus, and especially if you're one of his disciples that maybe you didn't come from much. You're a fisherman, right? And you kind of know, I'm kind of a humble guy. Like, I didn't come from very much, you know, but I would like to follow Jesus and do a lot for him. And then you're there, and up comes this guy, okay? And maybe you know who he is because he's a ruler, okay? He's influential, okay? He's young, which we always like for some reason, like young guys or young people that, like, join the cause for the Lord. Like, yes, we have young people. Young people are awesome, right? And they are, okay? But this guy's young. He's influential. Already in his short life, he's worked hard, presumably. He's gained wealth. He's stable, right? He's respected in society, okay? And he comes into Jesus and says, "I want to have eternal life." You're like, wow, like, this is awesome. This guy right here, he's the kind of guy we want for the kingdom, okay? He's got money. He's got influence. He's young. He's attractive. Okay, making that part up. But we want this guy to be in the kingdom. And so Jesus says, well, keep the commandments if you want to get eternal life. And this guy, he's like, well, I've done that, right? I've been a good guy. We're like, awesome. This guy, like, barely has to change. He's, like, already kept all the commandments. He's a great guy. Surely Jesus would want this guy in the kingdom, okay? He lives a good life. He's respected. He's influential. He's wealthy. But Jesus says, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And he says, you need to part with the stuff that you have. All the money you have, the wealth that you have, you need to part from it. Walk away from it, sell it, give to the poor, give it up. And this guy couldn't do it. Because wealth, having stuff, was more important to him than serving God. And he couldn't get rid of it. He couldn't walk away from it. And sometimes I fear that I'm in the same place as this guy, or that we are living in America. That we have so much stuff. The idea of leaving all of that, okay, the idea that we would give all that up, I don't know if I could do it. Okay. So notice what he says here, okay? When he walks away, this is very important. If you don't get anything else from this, okay, I want you to get this. In fact, this is the italicized subtitle on my notes that you'll get later today, okay? How difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says it's difficult, it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven, get into the kingdom. It's easier for a camel, right, camel, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. I want you to think about this. Let's say that Jesus said somewhere, it is difficult for people with purple hair to get into the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a rhinoceros to go through a keyhole than for someone with purple hair to get into the kingdom of God. That is kind of funny. Maybe you know someone with purple hair and you're like, oh, he has purple hair. Don't you think we'd be preaching sermons all the time, right? Don't have purple hair, okay? Don't go get your hair dyed purple because it's hard. It's really hard for people that have purple hair to get into heaven, okay? And if our friend went and was like, hey, I think I'm gonna go get some purple hair, right? We'd say, no, don't do it because Jesus said it's really hard for someone with purple hair to get into heaven. So why don't we do that with money? Why do we not have that same urgency and attitude about money? Because Jesus said it's difficult for those who have a lot of money to get into the kingdom of heaven. And this is a question, and I don't know, maybe this is making you uncomfortable, and it makes me uncomfortable, and I'm not sure, you know, talk to me afterwards if you have questions about it. If you're like, well, you said this, or maybe you go home and talk to your parents about it, and you guys all talk about it together, because I want to know too. But it seems to me, like, why in the world, if Jesus said it's really hard for a rich person to get into heaven, why in the world would we try to get rich, okay? Why in the world would you make that your life goal to get rich? If Jesus said it's really hard for a rich person to get into heaven, why would you be like, my goal in life is to get rich? Does that make any sense? But unfortunately, that's what we think about, especially in this stage of life. Again, I'm putting this up with you guys. Starting out your life, you're like, I want to get rich. I want to make money, okay? It seems a little bit weird thinking about what Jesus said here, okay? Let's keep going, okay? Because that's like the low point of the lesson, okay? We're going to bring it back up here, okay? As we wrap up here in a few minutes. Notice what Jesus said, because everyone's confused, and maybe you're thinking too, you're like, okay, you just told me earlier, right, that everybody in America is really rich because, you know, the 80% thing, right? Okay. You just told me we're really rich, and then you just said it's really hard for rich people to get into heaven, so you're saying it's really hard for us to get to heaven, so, like, what are we supposed to do? Okay? And the disciples had the same question. Notice what they said. When Jesus said that, notice what the people said in verse 26. They said, then who can be saved? Like, if this guy can't make it in, then who can be saved? Okay? If it's hard for rich people to get in, then, like, who's going to be saved? Because you could be thinking, like, now, like, okay, we're all goners, right? Because we all got tons and tons of money, way more than we need. And Jesus said it's hard for rich people to get in, so there's no hope for any of us. Okay. What does Jesus say after that? What's the next thing Jesus says? What is impossible with men is possible with God. Yeah, it's impossible for man to do that, okay? But with God it's possible. Now, what does that mean? I want you to think about that. What does that mean? Okay, we're thinking, I'm really rich, we have a lot of stuff, right, in America, my family, right, me, I got a lot of stuff. And Jesus says it's really hard for rich people to get into heaven. But then he says it's possible with God. So what does that mean? Does that mean I kind of just sit around, man, I really hope God's going to make it happen because I can't do it, so, man, I really hope I get lucky and really hope that by God's power I make it into heaven. That'd be really nice, right, because I don't want to get rid of my stuff. Not really what it's saying. We're going to talk about more what it says in just a minute. I want to kind of leave that as a teaser for you. Okay, what does it mean that it's impossible with man, but with God it's possible? With God it's possible for rich people to go to heaven, but how? Just by hoping that, man, I hope I can just hold on to my stuff and keep getting more stuff, and then when I die, God, you know, will think that I'm good enough or something. Okay. Let's see. Okay, so rich young ruler came to Jesus, was a great guy. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to talk to Jesus. He wanted to be saved. But then Jesus asked him to part from his possessions, and he couldn't do it. Walked away sorrowful. Chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, the next chapter. And if you're thinking, like, wow, these stories are right next to each other, That's the beauty of the Bible, right? It's on purpose. Okay? Luke chapter 19, another familiar story, but think about it. Comparison. Imagine you're the disciples, and you just saw the rich young ruler come and leave, and then, right, you turn around and this happens. Chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into the guest of this man, be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, verse 9, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Notice the similarities and the striking differences between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler. Zacchaeus, like the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus both came to Jesus wanting to see him. Okay, they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to get to know Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus, like we all do, probably. And guess what? They were both. What else do they both have in common? They both were rich, okay? They both had a lot of money, kind of like us, right? We talked about that earlier, okay? But notice the differences, okay? There's also a difference, which this would be another lesson. Okay, maybe this goes to lovers of self. Notice, too, that the rich young ruler was respected. He was a great moral guy, right? He was like a really good guy. And so he kind of seemed a little bit puffed up about that. Yeah, I'm a great guy. Like, tell me what I got to do. I just want to do the things I need to do. Because I'm a great guy to get into heaven, okay? And Zacchaeus, what's his reputation? He's a sinner, okay? And everyone knows that, okay? And he doesn't come strutting up to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do? He gets up in a tree because he just wants to see Jesus. So there's some of that attitude there too. But notice that Jesus asked the rich young ruler to sell all his stuff and give it away. And could he do it? No, he couldn't. What was his mood like? When Jesus asked him to do that, the rich young ruler. What was he like when Jesus asked him to sell all his stuff and give it to the poor? He was sad, okay? Sorrowful. He goes away exceedingly sorrowful. Notice Zacchaeus. Did Jesus ask Zacchaeus to do anything? No, not that we know of, okay? But through being around Jesus and coming to Jesus, what did he decide to do on his own will? Volunteer to do what? Give what he had to the poor. Okay? And notice what he says. He says, I'm going to give half my stuff. That's a lot. Okay? Half of everything we have, really. Right? So I've got to give away one of my two Xboxes. Okay? Half of what I have, I'm going to give to the poor. Plus, that's not all. Plus, if I've defrauded anybody, which he said he was a sinner and everyone knew he was a sinner. So you think he had defrauded one or two people? He probably had ripped a lot of people off, okay? And he says, if I've ripped anybody off, I'm going to pay them back exactly what I took from them. Okay, you know what? I'll give them back twice of what I took from them. Four times. Whatever I took from them, times four, I'll give it back to them, okay? He was giving up nearly all he had, okay? And what's his attitude? What does it say? In verse 6, how does Zacchaeus go into the house in his house with Jesus? Joyfully, right? He's the other side of the rich young ruler story, okay? That he could do what the rich young ruler couldn't do. Now let's get back to this burning question, okay? Because we're all concerned, as I am, I have been for a while. I'm rich. Okay, I know that. You told me that from the globalissues.org statistics. Okay, I'm very, very rich. I can look at my house. I can look at, right, my parents. I can look at the cars we drive. I can look at, right, my bank account. maybe for some of us, and know that I'm really rich. And Jesus said, it's really, really hard for someone who's rich to get into heaven. But he also said, with God it's possible. So what does that mean? I think Zacchaeus is the answer. Zacchaeus is the answer to what it means. With God, it's possible. What that means is when we do things God's way, then we can get into heaven. Doing things God's way gets into heaven. And that's really true no matter who you are. No matter who you are, you can't save yourself. Okay? You can't say, I'm going to work really hard, and then God's going to be like, you're great, you earned it, come to heaven. Okay? Not going to happen. Same thing if you're rich. You can't do it on your own. You have to do things God's way. And Zacchaeus shows us, what is God's way of using your wealth? If you want to do things God's way and you have a lot of money, what does Zacchaeus show us we should be doing with our money? Give it away. Give. Use what you have to help other people. Okay? Be generous. Share. Okay? The rich young ruler didn't want to do that. He's like, I can't. I got all this stuff, and I don't want to give to anybody. I'd rather just enjoy it myself. And Jesus said, well, then that person like that is not going to be saved. But Zacchaeus shows us, we do things God's way, we can come to God rich, because some of us are already rich, okay? Doing things God's way, we can be saved. And that means using your money the way God wants us to. Being generous, sharing, giving, just like Zacchaeus did. All right? And that leads us to the second principle. Remember the first principle about money was that it's temporary, okay? It's going to go away. It's going to fly away. So don't live your life for money because it's going to fly away. The second principle I want you to take from this, second thing I want you to remember is that how you use your money is going to determine, be one of the things that determines where you end up in eternity. All right? And Luke says that, the Gospel of Luke says that in chapter 16. And I thought about using that story, okay? But you can look at it later. It's in the notes that you'll have today, okay? There's a story where Jesus says how you use your stuff, how you use your physical things, okay, determines, is one of the things that can determine where you end up in eternity. We see that with Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler. Zacchaeus, Jesus said, salvation's come to this house, okay? Rich young ruler went away sorrowful, right? And maybe he turned it around, okay? We can hope that rich young ruler maybe realized down the road, you know what? I really do got to get rid of this stuff. I got to give it all away, sell. And maybe he did that. But at least what we have, one of them got salvation, the other one didn't. And what determined that? There's a lot of other things we talked about, okay? Humility and pride and all that kind of stuff, okay? A view of what it means to get into the kingdom. But we saw that one of the things that determined it is how they use their money, okay? So think about that as you get older. Right now, as you get older. One of the things that determines how, if you're going to get into heaven or not, is how you use your money. So don't love it. Use it. Okay. All right. We're almost done here. I appreciate you guys paying great attention. And you shouldn't have, because that just makes me talk longer. Okay. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the last thing we'll talk about. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And while you're turning there, want to do a quick review, and then we'll close out with this passage. That really, this passage says the same things we've been saying the whole time, but it's kind of more like command form. It's not like a story we learn from. It's like Paul saying straight up, hey, here's what's up, okay? But remember, there's two principles about money that I need you to remember. So write them down, or they're going to be on the outline, right? Remember these two things. One, money is temporary. It's going away. It's going to fly away, or you're going to fly away, one of the two, and you can't keep on holding on to money, okay? It's going to go away. Okay, so don't live your life for it because it's temporary. The second thing is how you use your money, no matter what you have. Okay, if you have $50 under your mattress, or you got $1 million in mutual funds, okay, how you use your money will be one of the things that determines if you get to go to heaven or not. Okay, so those are the two principles. And then there's two symptoms. We only talked about one so far. I'm about to say the other one. two symptoms if you're like, do I love money? Okay. One thing is what we said earlier. If you're like working all the time, if your goal when you work, I gotta get money. That's a symptom that you love money. The other thing is kind of like with the rich young ruler. If the thought of giving away your stuff is too much for you, then maybe you love money. There's some examples of that, right? Say it's your mom's birthday, okay? And you know that she wants something, right? I don't know what your mom's like. For my mom, it was like anything Vera Bradley, okay? Or anything from Coldwater Creek, or anything Brighton, right? Like, you know, that's what mom liked. So it's mom's birthday, and you're like, mom really wants this nice handbag or something. It costs $75. Man, $75. I don't really want to give that up. You know what? I'll write her a card. Yeah, you know, that'll be great. I'll write her a card. Right? And I'm not saying that like handbags are like everything. Okay, we shouldn't love handbags either. But you see the point? If the thought of like giving up your money to help somebody else, if that like causes like that's too much for you, or like you're going out with friends and somebody's like, hey, I forgot my wallet. Can someone like pay for me? And you're like, nose goes, right? Not me. I'm not paying for you. Okay, we're at Smashburger. It's $10 a meal. Okay. That's a symptom that you love money. If you're not willing to part from your money to help other people, those are kind of silly examples because there's really we should be looking to other people that are in need. Okay, there's people in this congregation that are in need. There's people other places. As you get older, right? Maybe not right now. You don't have a ton of stuff, but as you get older, there'll be a lot of people in need. What are you doing? Okay, with your money. But if you're like not unwilling to part from it, then that's a symptom you love money too. Let's finish with 1 Timothy 6. I've gone over time already. Okay, that's why I had Taylor turn off the screen so you couldn't see what time it was. Okay. All right. 1 Timothy 6. Let's read starting in verse 6. And I'll just say, summarize before this. Paul has just said there's going to be people that want to preach the gospel to get money because they think that's a good reason to preach the gospel, to get paid. Okay. But he's saying that's wrong. Okay, verse 6, he says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. With contentment, notice. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. First of all, ask yourself, is that true for you? If you only had food every day to eat, and you had something to cover you, so you had like a change of clothes, and I think probably included this is like somewhere to shelter, okay? Somewhere to lay your head at night. Not a pillow, but like you had a roof over you. Okay? If that's literally the only thing you had, could you say that? Yeah, I'm content. That's a big question. I was thinking last night, I was sitting in the room downstairs at the Lannings, and I was like, what does that mean? I started looking around and like imagining all the stuff around me just like disappearing. Okay, if I'm like, food and clothing, I'm content. Okay, so what I'm wearing, that's good. I keep that. And then everything else in the room, poof, vanish. And I was like, okay, but I get to keep my pillow. No, food and clothing, not pillows. Okay? Imagine that if everything went away, all your possessions, all your money, everything was gone. Could you say that? Yeah, I'm content in the Lord. Let me ask ourselves that. Look, notice verse 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. 4, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see the problem in verse 9 and 10? He doesn't say, thankfully for us, those who are rich fall into temptation. That's not what he says. He doesn't say in verse 10, money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay? He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation to snare the devil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So again, think about what Jesus said about it's difficult to get into heaven. If he said it's difficult to get into heaven when you're rich, why would you try and want and desire to be rich? You want to make it hard for yourself to get into heaven? Paul says the same thing here. You desire to be rich? He didn't say if you desire to be rich, you need to be careful because it's possible that... No. If you desire to be rich, you fall into temptation. Simple as that. Satan's got you. If you want to be rich, Satan has got you right where he wants you. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, so what do we do? Okay, and remember, notice what he said. He said, You didn't come into the world with anything. When you were born, you didn't come in with money. And when you leave, you're not going with money. It's the first principle. Money is temporary, so don't live your life for it. But let's see the other thing here in verse 17. This really is the end. 1 Timothy 6:17. Because this is for us. Verse 17 says, as for the rich in the present age. Guess what? That's you. That's me. It's all of us. We're rich in this present age. So he's going to say, tell us something. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are, verse 18, what are we supposed to do? They are to do good, be rich in good works, and be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. There's real life and there's fake life, okay? You ever like feel sorry for those people that like live in a video game, okay? This is maybe random to you, okay? But like there's like that World of Warcraft where like they're living a fake life and they're so into that. Like their whole real life is like consumed in like a fake life because they're like, oh, I got this video game, I'm this character, right? I got this money, right, in the game. And you're like, dude, it's a video game. Like what are you, you're an idiot, right? You're spending all your waking hours playing life that's not real, okay, on a video game. So that's the same way it is with us. There's real life and there's fake life. And real life is with God in heaven. And everything out here is like fake life. Okay? And so he says, if you want real life, if you want fake life, then yeah, then you can have fake life all you want. Okay? You can have money, possessions, stuff. Okay, that's great. Have fake life. If you want real life, if you want to prepare yourself to really go to heaven and really live life, then do good, right? To the rich people, do good. Be generous, rich in good works, ready to share. Give up what you have for other people. Then you can get real life. Because holding on to your money, enjoying stuff, and you know the fancy cars and all that kind of stuff, okay, cool. Have it. It's fake life. Real life is in doing good for other people, preparing yourself, storing up treasures in heaven for that which is truly life. All right, I've already said too much, I'm sure, okay? But remember the examine yourself, okay? Are you working really hard so you can get money, okay? Are you satisfied with just working hard and living for the Lord? Is that content? Are you content with godliness? And are you unwilling to part from your possessions? When you're faced with a situation that, okay, I could give or I could keep, okay? Which one do you do, right? That's the symptoms of loving money. And remember the two things. Money's temporary, okay? Whether you have a lot right now or you don't, okay? Money is temporary. Don't make your life about getting money because it's going to go away. Promise you. Right? And the second thing is you're going to be judged. On the day of judgment, you're going to be judged with what you did with what you had. And that includes money and your possessions. Okay? So keep your life free, the Hebrew writer will say in chapter 13. Keep your life free from the love of money. Okay? Because God will provide for you. Okay? And you got some things to wrap up with? Okay. Cool. Thank